Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
God is good.
All the time.
If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17 this morning. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this, and they followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away so that they can go into the surrounding villages and the countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so and had all of them sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and began giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and it may be that we're coming before you this morning dry, empty, run down. Father, we pray today you'll fill us up. Father, I thank you for this word today. Help us to draw our strength from you and our hope from you. Father, I don't know why I feel led to pray this, but Lord, if we have brought anything into this room today that is preventing us from hearing your voice speak in our lives, if there's a secret sin or rebellion that we're harboring that's keeping us from hearing your voice, if there's a hurt that we're experiencing that is making it hard for us to listen to you, if we're just tired, we're just worn out, and Father, that's distracting us, Lord, help us to lay that aside right now and to turn our eyes on you. Father, we pray that you will speak to us today. Thank you for the privilege of standing before this people today. Father, I'm just a jar of clay, but I pray that you will speak through me to minister to this people today, despite my weaknesses. Father, let them see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when you're running on empty? What do you do when you're running on empty? Are you running on empty this morning? You know, sometimes life just has a way of just sucking it all out of you, doesn't it? Maybe you're facing circumstances this morning are just draining you, burdens that are just causing your knees to buckle literally or metaphorically, and you are just hanging on today. Service and ministry has a way of draining you. If you're trying to serve the Lord, you're trying to do the right thing and trying to minister to the people around you, whether you're serving in the church or trying to reach out to your neighbor, you know, we talk a lot of times, we deal with staff members and volunteers on the subject of burnout. You just give and give and give and serve, and it just takes more and more out of you. And if you're not careful, that gauge hits empty, and you got nothing else to give. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here today and your wells run dry. Well, you've come to the right place. As we look at this story today, there's one thing I want to impress on you first of all, that this is a very important story in the Gospels. This is the only miracle performed by Jesus that all 4 of the Gospels record. You know, with the Gospel writers, they each have a little different take on Jesus' ministry. They're looking at it from a little different angle. And we may have situations where Matthew, Mark, and Luke report on something and John doesn't report on it. Or maybe that Matthew and Mark, or Mark and Luke, or Luke and Matthew report on something, or John reports on stuff that none of the others mention. But out of all the things Jesus did while he walked this earth, outside the resurrection, this is the only miracle performed by Jesus that all 4 of the gospel writers present for us. That should alert us to its importance. The fact that all 4 of them would lay this story out in pretty much the same form and fashion. And I've given you on the outline there, you'll notice I've given you the references for each of the accounts in the different Gospels, so you can go and compare them on your own. Now, each of the Gospel writers look at this story from a little different perspective. They share some unique details that are unique to their account. But by looking at them together, we can get an incredible picture of what Jesus did here. Now, I'm going to draw primarily from Luke's account today, but I'm going to be bringing in things from the other three accounts as well. And each of the accounts agree on the general outline of what happened. They're not in disagreement. What each writer brings to the story is something he adds to the story to give us a little different insight on what's taking place here. Now, we encounter the disciples here in this situation in verse 10. They are endeavoring upon a retreat that is interrupted. After an intense period of ministry, Jesus led his apostles out to a remote location for a time of rest, recuperation, and reflection. And the first thing I would say to you, that if you are running on empty, you know what you need to do? You need to get some rest. You need to get some rest. And that's what Jesus is doing here with the disciples. Both the disciples and Jesus himself were in need of a break. The disciples had just returned from this preaching tour that we looked at last time in verses 1 through 9, where Jesus commissioned them and sent them out to all the villages. And they're preaching and then teaching and sharing. And they get back and they're excited. And the, you know, the adrenaline's going. They've seen some amazing things happen. But you, if you've been in that spot, you know that when you're that high, a crash is coming, right? And Jesus knows they need a break. They need a rest. But Jesus himself also needs a break here. Because Jesus has just gotten some devastating news. Some of the other gospel writers tell us, Luke kind of hints at this in the verses above, but doesn't spell it out explicitly. But Jesus has just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been executed by Herod Antipas, the administrator of the region of Galilee. And so Jesus is grieving for his cousin, John the Baptist. And Jesus and his entourage retreat to a remote area for rest, recuperation, and reflection. They go to the village of Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida is located on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. It's not actually in Galilee. In fact, it's in the territory of Galenitis, which was outside of Herod Antipas' jurisdiction. It's under the jurisdiction of an administrator named Philip. So they're crossing state lines to get away from Herod. It's kind of like, you know, if you go up on Lookout Mountain, you start out, you're in Tennessee, and you go a few feet down one way, and you're in Georgia. They are getting just out of the region to get away from the scrutiny, to get away and take some time here to recuperate. And Mark tells us explicitly in his version of this account that Jesus told the disciples that this retreat was intended as an opportunity to get some rest. Now, this retreat to Bethsaida reminds us that it's not just allowable, but actually desirable to take time out from time to time to get some rest. Amen? We need to do that. We live in a culture that places a premium on busyness, don't we, and activity. I mean, when your kids have their own PDA to keep up with their schedule, you're too busy. Amen? We are so overscheduled, and we got calendars filled out. And in our house, we got a master calendar for everybody. We try to, and you can barely read it because it's got so much stuff on it, because we're going in six different directions. And we got church activities and school activities and sports activities and club activities and then family time and family obligations. And it is so easy to get run down and worn out. But one of the things the scriptures tell us is that from time to time, you need to step back and take a break. The evangelist Vance Havner once said, sometimes you got to come apart before you come apart. Amen? And we're commanded to do that in scripture. Remember, God told his people when he gave them the Ten Commandments to set aside a day each week to rest and to reflect. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. On the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or the person sojourning with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. In fact, you go back to Genesis chapter 2, where the account of God creating the world is given. And what do we see? We see God taking a break. God creates the world. He steps back to rest and reflect and says, you know what I've made? It's good. We need times like that, where we step back and unplug, unwind, put away the phone, get off Facebook, turn the TV off, just kind of get away and rest. We need those times. And if you're running on empty, it's time to schedule some rest. That's what we see Jesus and his disciples doing here. Now, as part of their retreat, these apostles are reporting back to Jesus all that had happened on their preaching mission. In fact, as we read this, we find out the reporting actually started before they left. These guys are so excited, they're just going a mile a minute. Jesus, you won't believe. We were casting out demons. We were healing sick people in your name. And we were preaching, and people were coming to know you. They were getting saved. And they're excited. He just says, hold on, boys. Come on, we're going to take a break. You can tell me all about it. So they go on this trip. Now, here's something to remember. I'm just going to chase a little bit of a rabbit for a second, but it's an important rabbit. Just as these apostles gave an account to Jesus after their mission, there is going to come a day, one day, we, his followers today, will be held accountable for the opportunities he has provided us. We talked about this last week. Jesus has commissioned all of us as his followers to go out, make disciples, to testify about what Jesus has done in our lives and reproduce that in the lives of others. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? You've been drafted. You're part of that mission. And one day, we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to have to give an account of that. And according to Revelation 20, one of the accounts we're going to give is whether our names are recorded in God's book of life. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that are written in the books according to their deeds. And you skip on down to verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So one of the first accounts we will give before Jesus when he returns to establish his dominion over this creation is our name written in his book of life? What does that mean? That means, have we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Have we stopped our rebellion, stopped trying to run our own lives, bended our knee to Jesus, and accepted him in our hearts? We're going to be held accountable for that. And we will be held accountable for the consequences of not receiving the Lord who's been proclaimed to us. It may be that you're here today and you can't answer that question. I don't know if my name's written in that book. I have never asked Jesus to come in and take control of my life. A little while later in the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to settle that business, to give you an opportunity to make sure you've got that question settled in your own life. But is your name written in that book? Another account we're going to give, according to Matthew 25, as part of this accounting before Jesus, we're going to have to give answer for how we've used our abilities and opportunities that God has given us and for how we've treated those around us. I encourage you to go spend some time in Matthew chapter 25 today. A couple of things there you're going to notice. One is something called the parable of the talents. Jesus tells this story where a master is going on a trip and he calls three of his servants together and gives them some money to invest. And he goes off on the trip and he comes back and when he gets back, he holds them accountable. And one of the servants had invested the money and got a little bit back. The master blesses that servant. Another servant had invested the money and got a big return back. The master blesses that servant. Then there's another servant who took the money and to make sure he didn't lose any, he went and buried it in the ground. He didn't use it. The master, fires that servant. He tosses him out. He takes away what he has and he gives it to somebody else. The message there is very clear. Jesus is going to hold us accountable. He has equipped all of us. If you call in the name of Jesus, he has equipped you for service in some way. He has given you opportunities for service. And one day we will give an account before the Lord of how we've used those opportunities, of how we've used those talents and abilities. Have we used them to glorify him or have we wasted them? And then right after that, Jesus shares this, it's not really a parable, but this story, looking ahead to the future, to this time of judgment. And he tells the story of the sheep and the goats. And he pictures people standing before his throne, giving an account of how they treated those around them. It's impossible not to see this coming right after the parable of the talents. But he says, people are like, they're going to be divided up between the sheep. Those are the people who love those around them, even the least of these around them. And then there are the goats. Those are the people who've ignored the needs of those around them. And we're going to be held accountable for how we've treated those around us. God has given us opportunities. One day we're going to give an answer for that. Are you prepared to stand before Jesus and to give an account for how he's blessed you and the opportunities he's given you? And I pray today that before we leave here, you're going to be able to answer that question and say, yes, I am going to be looking ahead in hope to stand before the Lord to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. One day we're going to give an account. These apostles gave an account of their mission to Jesus. One day we will too. All right, we chased that rabbit long enough. Back to the story. These disciples and Jesus get to Bethsaida. They're not actually in the town. They're somewhere out in the outskirts. They're somewhere in a remote place. And the scripture tells Jesus did this regularly to check out, to get away, get some rest, spend some time in prayer, to get recharged. And we need to do that. But look at what happens in verse 11. The crowds were aware of this and they followed him. In fact, the other gospel writers tell us they got there before Jesus. When Jesus and his entourage arrived, the crowds were there waiting for them. Imagine how that went over. How would you react in that response? You're going off on vacation somewhere. You've been planning and preparing. You need a break. Just can't stand those people at the office anymore. You got to get out of town. You get to your hotel and there's your boss sitting in the chair waiting for you. Or you get to the hotel and you check in and the person at the desk says, oh, you've got these messages from the office. Look at how Jesus met these people. He's trying to get away from these people. And he gets to where he's going and there they are waiting on him. How did Jesus respond to them? What are y'all doing here? Can't you see I'm on vacation? It's my day off. Leave me alone. No. The word tells us he welcomed them. He welcomed them. And then he ministered to them. He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He began curing those who were in need of healing. See, although rest is important, Jesus met the crowd's interruption with compassion and consideration. The other gospel writers tell us that when Jesus welcomed them, he felt compassion for them. He couldn't turn them away. And he took the opportunity to minister to them. He answered the questions that they brought to him. He healed those who were in need of healing. He ministered to them. What can we take away from this? Well, while trying to protect our own times of rest that we've already established we need, while trying to protect those own times of rest, we also ought to follow Jesus' example in ministering to others when the opportunity arises. Let me give you an illustration just from yesterday. As you know, I've got a daughter who's in the band at Saudi Daisy High School. It's expensive to have a kid in band these days. So the band boosters are very busy trying to raise money all the time. And one of the ways they raise money, they've got an agreement with Finley Stadium where they provide volunteers to staff all the parking lots for game days. And they get paid for how many people they have working. And so yesterday, I volunteered to go down. I got there 7 o'clock in the morning in the cold. My layers had layers. I was prepared. And I was assigned there on Chestnut Street to stand there and collect money as the cars came in the parking lot. And from 7 till 3, I'm standing on that street telling people where to park and taking their money. The things we do for our kids, amen? So I get home about 4 o'clock. I am exhausted. Plus, I've been out of town all week. You don't sleep well when you're not in your home, and plus the busyness of the conference and the convention. And so I get home, and I've had this long week, and I get home, and I've been on my feet all day and out in the cold, and I'm tired, and I sit down, and my two youngest kids come up and say, Daddy, play with us. Now, what do you think I'm going to do? So y'all give me a few minutes to rest my feet, and then we're going to play. So we played the game of life. They like to play the game of life. I lost. But I won. Because even though I was tired, even though my well was dry, these two little kids hadn't seen me all week. They needed their daddy. And so I ministered to them. This church is very gracious to me and recognizes the need I have to have some time off. Y'all give me vacation time. I hadn't used all of it yet this year. That's not y'all's fault. It's mine. Y'all allow me to take a day off during the week because, you know, Sunday is not a day of rest for me. It's the last thing I get to do on Sunday is rest. So I usually take Fridays off. So that way I have 2 days together like all the rest of you do. And this church to be honest, y'all do a better job protecting my time off than I do. Because you know what? If somebody has a crisis, I don't care if it's a Friday or Saturday. If somebody has a crisis and it's at all possible for me to reach out and give them a touch, I'm going to do my best to do it. We had somebody in the hospital this Friday. Now, unfortunately, I wasn't able to get down there. But you know what? I picked up a telephone. I called and checked on them a couple times. Glad to do it. Because as much as I need to protect my time of rest and recharging, if there's a need, we need to address that need. Just like Jesus took time out to address the need. I'll make it up somewhere else. So we do need to take a rest, but we also need to take advantage of the opportunities we have to invest in the lives of others and to minister to them. Now, along with this arises a situation as Jesus is ministering for the whole day with this crowd. The disciples encounter a task which to them is impossible. See, it starts to get late in the day, and they're out in the middle of nowhere, and the disciples become concerned about the welfare of the crowd. There's a bunch of people here. We find out later there's 5,000 men. The other gospel writers tell us there are also some women and children in this group, in addition to the 5,000 men. Do you know how many people 5,000 people are? Imagine the stadium over at Saudi High School, say on the Ray County game or the Red Bank game, where you've got both sides filled to capacity and people standing around. I've been told that's in the neighborhood of about 4,000 people. That's what that stadium will accommodate. This is more than that. Some of y'all have been to those games, you know how crowded they are. If you've ever been to a game or a concert down at the Roundhouse at UTC, when it's fully configured, that building will seat just over 10,000 people. So somewhere between those two crowds, I mean, there could have been as many people there as 10,000 people. When you count it, not everybody probably brought their wife and kids with them, but some did. So there's at least 5,000 people, possibly many more, out in the middle of nowhere. And the disciples are saying, who's going to feed all these people? Where are they going to sleep? Jesus, we need to call the meeting off. We need to send them out so they'll have time to get to the hotel. And Jesus does something pretty shocking. I'm sure it shocked the disciples. He says, you guys give them something to eat. Jesus, have you looked? Have you counted? There's 5,000 plus people out here. There's no McDonald's out here. How are we going to feed this many people? Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And this is an important lesson here for the disciples. First of all, Jesus often addresses human need through the agency of his followers. Okay? We got to understand that. You know, Jesus didn't have to send them out on that preaching mission. He could have just projected his message across the clouds of the sky so everybody saw it at one time. But that's not the way he rolls. Jesus works through you and I. He sends out people like us to be his mouth, to be his hands. Don't know why he does that. Seems to me a rather inefficient way to operate, but that's the way he does it. Jesus works through his followers here. You know, we have precedent in the Bible. Jesus could have just gave the word and bread from heaven would have fallen out of the skies. You go back to Exodus chapter 16, where God opened up the skies and sent down bread out in the middle of the wilderness. God could have done that. But no, Jesus says, you feed them. Because he works many times. His natural way of working is through the hands of his followers. Jesus works through human beings even when the task seems inhumanly possible. Now, when charged with this impossible task of feeding this crowd, what do the disciples do? Well, they do like we would do. Their first instinct is to start inventorying their inadequate resources. Somebody says, let's see, what kind of food do we have on hand here? And they look around and they find a little boy that's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. They're probably tilapia, a common fish in the Sea of Galilee, which those of you know, they're not very big. You know, fillet is probably about the size of your hand, and they're probably smoked. So this little boy here has got these 5 little barley loaves. That was a poor man's food, by the way. That was the cheapest bread you could get. And he's got these 2 tilapia. They basically got a happy meal to feed 5,000 people. That's not going to work. So somebody says, maybe we ought to cater. We ought to get takeout. And somebody does the math and says, you know what? That would cost us over 200 denarii. One of the other gospel writers tells us, we don't got the money. 200 denarii was about 7 months' wages for the average worker. How many of you have 7 months' wages just laying around in an account somewhere that you could just use on a whim? And they say, you know, even if we had that, then that wouldn't be enough. We can't afford it. How are we going to do this? They can't meet it out of their own resources. So when the disciples realize that even if they broke their bank, they're not going to be able to buy enough food for this multitude, look at what they do. Having exhausted their human possibilities, the disciples had no choice but to turn back to who? Jesus. Here's another important lesson for us. When you're running on empty, first of all, you need to get some rest. But second of all, you need to turn to Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus. Scott Wesley Brown had a great song years ago. When answers aren't enough, there is who? Jesus. As the disciples realized the inadequacy of even their best efforts, Jesus had them right where he wanted them. They had nowhere else to go but to turn back to him. And then Jesus proceeds to demonstrate that he was adequate to meet the impossible need. He tells them, sit down, get them organized. We're going to do this orderly. And then he directs their attention to God by taking this happy meal. And he gives thanks over it. Now, where it says here, he blessed the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. That's actually a figure of speech, because in Jewish culture, they wouldn't have blessed the meal, so to speak. You know, we use that same expression. Who's going to say our blessing today before we dig into the fried chicken? Who is he actually blessing? God. Jesus, more than likely, as he lifts this bread and this fish up, he utters something that's called the Berakat HaMazon, which is a Jewish prayer. It goes all the way back to the priest Ezra in 4th century B.C. when the people of Israel returned to Jerusalem after the exile, and the priests got together, and there's this revival of Judaism. And this was a prayer that goes all the way back to that time, and it's the common traditional prayer, even today, that Jewish people offer at their meals. And what's kind of interesting here is that traditionally it's offered at the end of the meal in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, which talks about after you've eaten, you give thanks to God who gave it to you. Jesus offers this prayer at the beginning of the meal. Maybe he's just demonstrating here, you know, we're having faith that God's going to provide here. But he holds this bread up and he says something which in part goes something like this. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who in his goodness provides sustenance for the entire world with grace, with kindness, and with mercy. He gives food to all flesh, for his kindness is everlasting. And then Jesus begins to tear the bread and the fish and put it in baskets, and the disciples began to hand it out to all these people. If Jesus, the Son of God, thought it was important to give thanks to God for his provision, should we not do the same? You know, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving this week. I hope you actually do some Thanksgiving as you eat. But with every meal, just to say, thank you, God. And then dig in to realize where it comes from. Even your ability to go in and clock in the morning. Where does that come from? It comes from God. Remember to give thanks. Even the Son of God gave thanks for God's provision. What an example for us. But Jesus begins to take this resources that the disciples had available. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And he miraculously makes it enough to meet the need. Know first of all that Jesus worked with what was already in the disciples' inventory. Jesus took what, humanly speaking, was totally inadequate, and he made it enough. All the Gospels are clear. This is some kind of miraculous event here. Now, there are some skeptics who have attempted to explain this away. They say, well, what, you know, the disciples really had some food stashed away in a cave back there, and they just started trotting that out. That's not what the text says. They go through, what do we have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Not going to be enough. Well, no, here's the real miracle. All these people had brought their own lunch, but they weren't sharing. So Jesus shares the little boy's lunch, and that touches everybody's heart, so they decide to share with their neighbor, and that's the real miracle. No. Jesus starts breaking this stuff up. It comes from Jesus. And Jesus takes what's totally inadequate and makes it more than enough. The testimony of the disciples and the reaction of the crowd do not leave those other options open to us. Because the focus is on the action of Jesus and the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when all this is done, John tells us in his version of the account, the people look at Jesus and say, he's got to be the Messiah. He's got to be the prophet because he does a miracle. So the people recognize something highly unusual has happened here in this event. And then notice Jesus not only takes and works through what they already have on hand and makes it enough, but he also distributes this blessing through the hands of whom? Through those same disciples. They're the ones that are handing the food out that Jesus provided. Just like Jesus continues to work through the hands of his disciples today. And then, get this, Jesus didn't provide just enough to get by. Jesus provided an abundance that satisfied and overflowed. Some skeptics say, well, this is just a symbolic gesture. They just gave everybody a little sample to hold them over. Well, you know, 5,000 people, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, that's not going to go very far. You're going to get like a crumb. But what does the text tell us here? Verse 17, they all ate and were satisfied. They were full. This Thursday, about 6 o'clock, most of you are going to be what? Satisfied. You're going to be full. You're going to push away and say, I can't eat anymore. In fact, they were so satisfied, they have leftovers. 12 baskets of leftovers. And these aren't little baskets either. These aren't like the little plates we pass around for the offering. These were good-sized baskets filled to the brim. How are you going to fill 1 basket up with 5 loaves and 2 fish, let alone 12, and feed over 5,000 people? It's a miracle. Jesus made it more than enough. And this reminds us also that Jesus, not only did he meet a physical need here, but Jesus also abundantly supplies all of our spiritual needs as well. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it, how? Just enough to get by? Abundantly. In John 4, verses 12 through 13, as Jesus is talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, you know, and he asks her for a drink, and They have this great philosophical discussion over the well. And then Jesus shifts the conversation to not just physical water, but spiritual water. And he says this. Jesus answered her and said, "Everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again," meaning the water in the well. But he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. And whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well springing up to eternal life." It's going to be a gusher. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 21, Paul's getting ready to close out his letter, and he offers his prayer, and he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." More abundantly, more than we can even conceive of and ask. God knows how to meet those needs. Sometimes God meets those needs in ways we think we know what we need, but we really don't. And God meets those needs in ways we may never have even imagined. And they are more than enough. See, the disciples found that after taking care of the needs of the crowd, there was left over enough for who? For them as well. These guys start out in need of a rest. They end up back in the heat of ministry. And there's 12 baskets left over. How many disciples were there, by the way? Apostles? 12, yeah. What a coincidence. They each have their own basket. God provided for the minister as well as those who are being ministered to. And this miracle here, this incredible event, prompts a question. It's the question Herod answered in the passage we looked at last week. When we come back in a couple of weeks and look at the next paragraph, it's the question that Peter's going to answer. Who is this Jesus? Who is this person who can do these things? And this passage also provides part of the answer. Who is Jesus? He's the one through whom God abundantly supplies all that we need. Through Jesus. So if you're here today and your wells run dry, if you're burned out, used up, beaten down, and ready to just call it quits, first of all, you need to get some rest. But then you also need to enter into the rest of Jesus by turning to him and letting him fill you back up. Because he is able to abundantly meet those needs beyond what you could ever hope or conceive or imagine. Come to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.